Today's passage is taken from 2 Chronicles 12, verses 13 to 14. King Rehoboam established himself firmly in Jerusalem and continued as king. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel in which to put his name. His mother's name was Naamah, and she was an Ammonite. He did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord.
Well, I don't know a lot about the church calendar. If you want to know about the church calendar, I think Steve Allen is the one to ask about that with his Anglican background. But to me, when somebody said it was the 17th after Trinity, I used to go, "Huh?" Because I just don't understand what all these celebrations are. But I do know that today is the Feast of Epiphany, which is the part of the church calendar, really, that follows Christmas traditionally. And the Feast of Epiphany is associated with the visit of the Magi, or the three kings, or at least it's guessed that there were three kings because there were three gifts, though nobody really knows. And in some traditions, yesterday was actually known as Three Kings Day. And today is the first Sunday in which we could celebrate that. But we won't. But in a tenuous link, the first three sermons that I'm going to preach this year are about three kings. The first three kings of Judah, which were Rehoboam, Abijah, and Asa. And so today we're going to look at Rehoboam. Now, when the reading was read, you might have thought, that's a bit of a strange reading about Rehoboam and his life and his death and his mother. And it was a short reading as well. And you might have thought that means that it's going to be a short sermon. No, what it means is that it leaves more time for a sermon. So it might be a long sermon today. Who knows? But we're going to look at... hecklers could leave. So we're going to look at Rehoboam's life and reign, first of all. And we have the summary in 2 Chronicles, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, which I hope you were taking in. But just if not, I'm just going to reread it. Not because it wasn't read well, it was read well, but sometimes it does us good just to hear it again. As it's a short passage, let me just read it to you again. King Rehoboam established himself firmly in Jerusalem and continued as king. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, which was the city the Lord had chosen. And then it just goes on a bit to say that his mother's name was Naamah, or Naamah. She was an Ammonite. He did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. I wonder what you want to appear on your gravestone. I suspect that these two verses are the two that should appear on Rehoboam's gravestone. He did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. What a thing to summarize your life. Because these two verses are actually written at the end of his life. We've started at the end of his life because that's where the Bible gives us a summary. But what a thing to be remembered by. And people who know the Bible and know of Rehoboam, they'll say, he wasn't a very good king. That's what people would remember. I wouldn't like to think that that was me, that, oh, he wasn't very good, or he didn't do this. Or I'd sooner be remembered about the good things, not the bad things. But that wasn't the case with Rehoboam. So it says that he did evil. I wonder why he did evil. I want to suggest three reasons why he did evil, and perhaps these might be three reasons that we could apply to our own lives as well. First of all, the verse says very clearly that he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. He had not set his heart on seeking God. The word set, you know what the word set means, don't you? But we don't tend to think about it. We use it, but we don't tend to think about it. When I was little, me and my sister would sometimes run races. And basically, because I was bigger and older, so I knew that I was always win. So it was always my idea to have a race, because it was one thing that I could do well and win, at least against my sister. But my dad would sometimes come out and he'd say, "I'll start when I say," and he'd say, "Ready, set, go." Now, people tend to say these days, "Ready, steady, go," but he used to always say, "Ready, set, go." You know what set means in that instance? That's when you're not just ready, but you're absolutely ready, absolutely prepared, and it's almost no going back, because straight after set is go. Now, my culinary skills are not very good, but I do know how to make a jelly. And you know a jelly, it sets, doesn't it? And when it sets, that's the point at which you can eat it, or you can add something to it to make a trifle. But that's the point, isn't it? Set is when everything is just about there, just about ready for the next stage, which is sort of the final stage. He had not set his heart on seeking God. He wasn't set. He was wishy-washy. The jelly hadn't set. It could be used for anything. It could be thrown away. He just wasn't set. Our hearts need to be set. It suggests being intentional, being deliberate. It suggests resolution. We thought about resolution at the start of the year. At the start of the service, what a good New Year's resolution that would be, to say, "I'm going to set my heart on seeking God. I'm going to set my heart at the beginning of the year," so that there's no turning back, so that there's no doubt. Rehoboam didn't do that. He didn't set his heart. He was wishy-washy. He was a bit this, a bit that, but it certainly wasn't set. He was not set like concrete. In the New Testament, we read of Jesus. It says he set his heart to go to Jerusalem. What does that mean? Nothing was going to stop him. Have you set your heart on seeking God? Is nothing going to stop you? Second reason why Rehoboam perhaps didn't do what was right, why he was not remembered for the right reasons, why he did evil, is that we are told something a bit unusual in that reading. And you must have noticed it said Rehoboam's mother was an Ammonite. Now, that ain't a kind of rock. That was a country. And it's actually, Ammon was the country to the east of Israel, which today is, the borders are fairly similar to those of Jordan. And you'll probably know the capital of Jordan is Amman, which is from the same root. Ammon, Ammonite. And Ammonites worshipped idols. Now, it's unusual to be told about the mother. It was a very patriarchal society. And so I think there's a reason why we are told who his mother was by name, and also that she was an Ammonite. And I think this detail is in there, perhaps by way of explanation. Now, Rehoboam's father, as you would probably realise, was Solomon. So Rehoboam had a Jewish father and an Ammonite mother. And I wonder if that affected Rehoboam's upbringing. Because he had a father who worshipped God and a mother who didn't care about God. A mother who worshipped the idols of Ammon. And I wonder if that confused him. And I wonder if he thought, well, God can't be that serious, really. There's lots of gods, and I'll just choose which one suits me for whatever mood I'm in, or forever, whatever I want to get out of them. I think it's good when children can have two godly parents, because they're pulling in the same direction, and it helps the child growing up to know what they will believe, and they're not conflicted. And sometimes it's difficult for a child perhaps whose mother perhaps goes to church and whose father isn't bothered, because the child thinks, well, it can't be that important. So sometimes I think it can be helpful for a child if both parents are pulling in the same direction. The other thing about this as well is that Naama, I'm not quite sure, I've seen both pronunciations, there's no reason to believe that she was actually dead at this time. She could have been alive, she could have been still pulling his strings. We don't know. But she could have been still there in the background. So that's two reasons why I believe that that Rehoboam did evil. But I think there's a third one as well. And we read that in chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, after Rehoboam's position as king was established, and he became strong, he abandoned the law of the Lord. Now, isn't that interesting? It was after he became strong. It's when we become strong that sometimes we start to rely on our own strength, because we've got strength now. When we're weak, in fact, Crispin said this at the beginning of the service, I think it was in his prayer, when we are weak, then we can be strong, because we need to recognize our weakness so God can be strong in us. In fact, Paul the Apostle said, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. When I am weak, then I am strong. Because sometimes when I am strong, then I don't need God. And that is a problem. When we are strong, we start to rely on our own strength for everything. When we have abilities, we rely on our own abilities. If we want to rely on God, maybe God needs to weaken us so that we do not do that. Like Paul, maybe we should delight in our weaknesses. So that's three reasons I've given why I think possibly Rehoboam did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And if you want to do good in the eyes of the Lord, maybe there's three lessons there that you can apply to your own life and that you might find helpful if at the beginning of this year you want to set your face towards God. Now, there's a lot of incidents in Rehoboam's life which are recorded. There's three chapters here in 2 Chronicles, chapters 10, 11 and 12. And I just want to pick out two of them which might be helpful to us, which might teach us this morning. There's many other things. And maybe this week, perhaps you'd like to read the rest of it and see what you can get out of it. Particularly with some of the incidents that I'm not going to mention. But let me just mention two. So I just want to go back to chapter 10. So it's back to the beginning of his life. Because what we read there is that Rehoboam was the rightful heir to the throne. He was Solomon's son, and he was the one that Solomon chose to be the king of Israel. But though he was the rightful heir, he was also unpopular. He wasn't a good choice. Maybe people didn't like his mother and her influence. But for whatever reason, he was not a popular choice, and the people didn't like him. And another man called Jeroboam, so this is where it starts to get confusing, because there's a Rehoboam and a Jeroboam, okay? So this other man, Jeroboam, who had worked for Solomon during Solomon's life, led a popular revolt against Rehoboam. So have you got that? So there's enmity within the kingdom of Israel. Rehoboam has a right to be king, but he's not popular. Jeroboam sees that he's not popular and thinks, I could probably get people behind me, and maybe they will make me the king. And this is explained in the first 15 verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Which I'm going to summarise. I'm not going to read it all, it would take too long. But I'm going to read parts of it. And it might be easier to listen to it rather than to follow it, because I'll miss a bit out now and again, so that we don't spend too long on the reading itself, so that I can just pick out the points which I think are salient. So it says, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. So Shechem was the town which was often used to anoint, so it must have been like a regional capital or something like that. When Jeroboam, so he's the other guy, heard this, he was not pleased. So he went to Rehoboam and he said, your father, Solomon, put a heavy yoke on us. In other words, he was a bit of a tyrant. But now, lighten the harsh labour and the heavy yoke, and we will serve you. So can you see what Jeroboam is saying to Rehoboam? He's saying that Solomon was a bit of a tyrant. Now, there's no record of him being a tyrant to the people of Israel, but he was a bit of a tyrant to the strangers in the land, because he had them building the temple, and he had them working hard on the temple. And they had to, carry heavy stones around and so on. And so Jeroboam may have been thinking about that he'd been a bit of a tyrant to some people in the land. So Jeroboam is being quite wise, if you think about it, because if a party wants to govern, and I think we're going to see this year, they're going to talk about ways that they're going to make it better and easier for the people. And then when they get in power, they'll do whatever they want. But at the moment, they're all saying, oh, taxes will go down and this, and we'll do this and we'll do this. And maybe they will, maybe they won't. I won't say any more on that. But people can be successful if they say the right things and make the right promises to the people. So who wouldn't want a man who said, I'm going to make things easier for you. I'm going to get rid of the yoke of oppression. It's going to be better. Jeroboam is playing to this, you see. He said to Rehoboam, you say that and they'll love you. So what does Rehoboam say? Well, it says, Rehoboam answered, come back to me in 3 days. So the people, that is Jeroboam and those people, went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people? He asked. They replied, if you will be kind to these people and please them and give them a favourable answer, they will always be your servants. In other words, they will love you. So do what Jeroboam is saying. Lighten their load, make things easier for them, and they will love you. But then it says, Rehoboam consulted the young men who had grown up with him. So his peers. He asked them, what is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put upon us? The young men replied, tell them, my father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. Now, that seems a strange thing for them to say. But I wonder if, you know, they were his mates, they were people he'd grown up with. That's who you tend to listen to. He probably didn't know the elders very well and thought, oh, they're all right, they're my mates. I'll give them a place in government as well. In fact, I'll do all sorts for them because they seem to be coming up with a good idea. So 3 days later, Jeroboam and the people returned to Rehoboam. The king answered them harshly. Rejecting the advice of the elders, he followed the advice of the young men. And he said, my father made your yoke heavy, I will make it even heavier. So the king did not listen to the people. Woe betide a government that does not listen to the people. But what did Rehoboam do? He rejected the experience of the elders and asked his youthful friends instead. Like many today, he wanted the young on their side, even if that alienated the older people. Did you notice what the young man said? They said to him, "Tell them," that is these people, "my father laid on you a heavy yoke, and I will make it even heavier." They didn't just advise him what to say, they actually gave him the words. It was almost as though they were his script writers. You know, when you hear a speech and somebody makes a big speech, the chances are that that person hasn't written that speech. Somebody else has written it, and he or she is reading it. They'd written Rehoboam's speech. They told him what to say. They didn't even trust him to say it right, so they gave him a form of words. But peer pressure can lead to unwise decisions. He asked his friends. He didn't go to the people. He didn't do what the people wanted. He didn't even do what was best for the people. He wanted to be popular with his friends. Well, I get that. We all want to be popular with our friends, don't we? We don't like it when our friends don't like us anymore. We don't like it when we fall out. So we will do whatever makes us popular rather than whatever is right. And I think Rehoboam was a bit weak, probably a lot weak. And he did the wrong thing. And he ignored the years of learning and experience and wisdom and knowledge of the older people. He didn't want to do what they wanted. They'd be dead in a few years. That was his view. And then they'll be out of the way, and I'll still be king. I can do what I want. He was 41, we read. He was 41 years old when he became king. If you are 41 or under, do you ever seek the wisdom of older people, or do you go to your friends? Do you seek the wisdom of your parents, or do you think, no, they don't know what they're doing? They're in a different world now. Do you ever seek, perhaps on spiritual things, help from people in the church who have been around longer and have wisdom and experience? There's nothing wrong with seeking help from friends, but it doesn't mean we have to do what they do. I don't think Rehoboam was wrong in asking them what they thought, but he should have seen that their advice was not that wise. Who do you seek advice from when you need it? Who do you get to try and help you? People who've been there and done it, even if it was a different generation, even if things were different then. You don't actually have to do what they say, but at least think about it. There's no harm in going to people who have got life's experience. Now, just as an aside, this actually is a very significant event in Israel's history, because Jeroboam, remember he was the one who came to Rehoboam, Jeroboam had already got a lot of followers. And he ended up separating from Rehoboam. And the nation of Israel became two nations. Were you aware of that? That Israel actually split into two, divided into two kingdoms. Israel took 10 of the tribes, you know there were 12 tribes of Israel, and 10 of the tribes remained called Israel, and that was under Jeroboam. And Rehoboam only kept two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. But what he kept was Jerusalem, the capital. Now that made it awkward for the other 10, because for them to worship at the temple, they had to go to Judah. It was now a separate country, and the two countries basically fell out. So sometimes when we talk about Israel, we're sometimes just talking about Judah, which is where Jerusalem was. So when I said earlier that I'm going to speak about the first three kings of Judah, I wasn't thinking of the first three kings of Israel, which you will know were Saul, David, and Solomon. They were the first three kings of Israel. But the nation split into two. And so from now on, they were treated as two separate nations. So Rehoboam did not become the king of Israel, but just of Judah. So this is a very important event in the Bible. And it really sets a scene for the rest of Israel's history as two nations, not as one. And remember, we've just had Christmas. Maybe it's not in your mind anymore. But remember how important it was that Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah. And remember how important Jerusalem was. It's almost as though Israel, the rest of Israel, the other 10 tribes, are rejected. And Judah becomes the important ones. In fact, in the book of 2 Chronicles, after this point, the writer of Chronicles doesn't talk much about Israel as a nation. He concentrates just on Judah. Now, I said I was just going to look at two events that happened in Rehoboam's life. So I'm going to look at the second one now. And this was later on in his reign. And chapter 12, verses 2 to 12, give an account of what happened in Rehoboam's fifth year. So remember, he reigned for 17 years. Now, this is in his fifth year, and this is probably the second most significant thing that happened in his reign. The first one was right at the beginning, when Rehoboam and Jeroboam split. But now we have another event which happens in Rehoboam's fifth year. And it says, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, that is Rehoboam and the people, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, that was the name of the king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem with 1,200 chariots, it's a lot, isn't it, and 60,000 horsemen and innumerable troops, also coming from Libya, and it says the Sukkites and the Cushites, which were effectively Ethiopia and the other countries in northeastern Africa. So he'd got a big group to support him. At Egypt, this Shishak. So they came with him from Egypt, and he captured the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Rehoboam's not done very well, has he? He's only been in power 5 years, and he's lost his fortified cities. Remember, fortified cities, cities that shouldn't be penetrable, he's lost them, and they've got as far as Jerusalem. They're almost at the capital. He's only been in power 5 years. Then the prophet Shemaiah came to Rehoboam and to the leaders of Judah who had assembled in Jerusalem for fear of Shishak, and he said to them, "This is what the Lord says, you have abandoned me, therefore I will abandon you to Shishak." The leaders of Israel, well, they're a choice, haven't they? There's the leaders of Israel, and sometimes the Bible here talks about Israel when it means Judah, okay? So the leaders and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is just." Well, that's a good start, isn't it? When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, this word of the Lord came to Shemaiah. Remember, he's the prophet. "Since they have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but will soon give them deliverance. My wrath will not be poured out on Jerusalem through Shishak. They will, however, become subject to him, so that they may learn the difference between serving me and serving the kings of other lands." So there was a repentance, and God was merciful. But, it says, when Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem, he carried off the treasures of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of the royal palace. He took everything, including the gold shield Solomon had made. So King Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them and assigned these to the commanders of the guard on duty at the entrance to the royal palace. Now, can you see what's happening here? Judah has repented. That's great news. Judah has repented. But they've not got everything back that they had. Shishak still gets to the temple, still takes the gold from the temple. It's a repentance. God has not rejected them now. But it doesn't mean life is going to become easy or even back to what it was before. I spoke, I think, back in August about this little bit, really, because I said God did not protect his own temple. God did not. You'd think he would. This temple gave glory to God. You'd think, if anything, God was going to protect his temple. But he didn't do so because the people had abandoned the law of the Lord. They'd abandoned the word of God. You know, sometimes we can think, oh, we're a church. God will look after us. God will look after our new building. God will do this. God will do that. But in our minds, we've abandoned the word of God. We're not really following it. We're not really reading it. We're not really taking it seriously. You see, even when God is merciful, sometimes there is a price to pay. It wasn't as though they were going to repent and God was going to say, oh, leave the temple to me. I'll rebuild everything. I'll rebuild the cities. I'll refortify your towns. They had a lot of work to do to get things back as they were. Cities to rebuild and subjection to Shishak. Sometimes we're in danger of thinking that God will just make everything right, everything as we want it to be. One day he will, but maybe not now while we're on earth. And did you just notice what King Rehoboam did when the gold shields were taken? It says he made, did you catch it? What kind of shields? Bronze shields. Hang on a minute. What would you do at the Olympics if they said, oh, we're just giving out bronze medals? You say, hang on, I want the gold one. Yeah, but from a distance you won't know. Looks almost the same. Similar kind of shade. You know, in the right light you might think it's gold. No, I want the gold one. I want the gold one. I want the gold one. No, bronze is okay. What was he doing here? He was doing it on the cheap, wasn't he? Oh, maybe they just didn't have the wealth that they had in Solomon's time. And he was thinking, well, they won't know. The people won't know. They look the same. He made bronze shields. They wouldn't know that. But it wasn't the same. It wasn't the same. Sometimes, you know, you hear of people becoming Christians. And I've heard this. People say, oh, when I became a Christian, I thought things would be sorted out in my family. I thought the issues that I had with my mother, with my father, with my children, with my brother, would go away when I became a Christian. I thought when I became a Christian that this illness I have would go, that I wouldn't have it anymore. I thought the dissatisfaction in my job would change and it would make me happy at work, and I'm still not happy at work. When we become a Christian, what happens is that God deals with our sin. He takes away our sin. But he may not take away difficult situations in our lives. He might not make it easy at work or in the home, or with our neighbours. He doesn't guarantee to do that. Sometimes it's our fault that things are bad in the family. And it may be that it takes a long time to work those things through. So don't come to God for the wrong reasons. Don't come to God saying, oh, well, I became a Christian because I wanted this to change in my life. That might not be God's priority. We come to God for our sins to be forgiven. Don't come to faith with the wrong expectations. If you get a chance, read some of the other incidents in the life of Rehoboam in chapters 10, 11 and 12, because there's some very interesting things that happen. I just spoke about two, really. But I think these passages of Scripture are there to teach us. I think there are things we can learn. You know, sometimes we say, oh, that's Old Testament stuff. But sometimes it's good to put ourselves in the shoes of Rehoboam and of Jeroboam. And sandals of Rehoboam and Jeroboam and the people. And think, what must it have been like then? And what could we learn? And what can we learn? Do read it. And then next time we're going to look at the next king of Judah, who was a man called Abijah.